get to, okay, good. I was like, we'd go, woo-hoo, you know, get excited. All right. Good, we made it through. So this is the last one, and we're like, what are we going to do next week? Well, Easter's coming, so I'm pretty sure we'll start getting ready for that. Top of my messages, final words, one last mission. Your final words can be significant and impactful. Oftentimes, these words can be a gift, but they can also be a burden. I had a conversation not too long ago with a gentleman here in town, and we didn't know each other. Happened to stop by a place where he was at. We got in a conversation, and we were talking, and he has people problems. He's got problems with people and people that are problems, you know, in his life. And so he's telling me about different people that were really bugging him, everybody from neighbors to politicians to everything. And I just kind of, you know, I kind of said, well, you know what? I get where you're coming from. I said, we can't trust all people, but I know who we can trust, you know, which is a kind of a, well, that was kind of a nice little line there, right? I know who we can trust. I know what we can trust. And I said, you know, because I got issues with politicians, and I got issues with people, too, but I know I can trust God. I know I can trust his word. And sounds good, right? Well, he seemed ready for it. I don't know if he's heard that before, but he looked at me, and he said, when my dad died, his final words to me were, son, trust what you can see and what you can touch. Everything else is a waste of time. He said, everything else. So he was telling me, he said, so you know what? I don't have any time for God or faith or any of that stuff. All a waste of time. And I have to tell you, I was a little shaken by the conversation. You know, I even went home and I told Tamara and Mom that I was telling them about this because I didn't expect that type of response. And I just was like, wow. I mean, here's a dad who closed the door to the possibilities of anything more to this life, and he did it as he passed. I think he'd want to change his story now. And I think a final breath can be spent in a far better way with very different last words, and so did James. In the final words of his letter, James decided to bring something that would impact both today and eternity. Two verses is all we got today. James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. Now, brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Interesting in this verse because he's talking about people wandering and they're sinners. He's talking about people in the church. People are Christians and they're sinners. I don't know if you've got that, but Christians are sinners. Oh, I'm not a sinner anymore. Oh, really? Should we talk to your spouse this week, your kids, the people driving on the road? I'm a sinner too. What a powerful passage. I just want to read that again. It's so powerful. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back or brings her back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In these final two verses, James gives us one last mission, which is also just so happens to be the purpose behind why we do ministry. In closing, James leaves us with words of encouragement and hope in the face of the inconsistencies of life. Three things I want to share with you quickly today. The first is, some may wander. The fact I want to share with you today is that some may wander. The words James used in this verse for wander is the same word he used in James 1:16. You remember all that? When he used the word, it was translated deceived. It's the same word. It means both to wander and be deceived. James 1:16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. In 1:16, James warned us of not getting fooled by lies and half-truths. Yet in James 5:19, James acknowledged the fact that some may actually be deceived. He says, don't be deceived. And then he ends by saying, but guess what? Some very well will wander from the truth.
See, James did not say that they're going to wander from church. Because you can actually continue to attend church and wander from the truth. In fact, some churches are some of the best places to find half-truths. So he didn't say wander from church. He said wander from the truth. Because wandering from the truth often begins on the inside, in the little things, in the matters of the heart. And you know what? We can actually see in ourselves when we begin to wander from the truth. In fact, the Holy Spirit is really good at knocking on the door of our head and saying, hello, you're beginning to wander. We begin to see it in our own lives, and we can make the adjustment ourselves as we begin to wander. We don't have to sit there and wait for someone else to do it. And not only that, but we can actually see other people beginning to wander. And we don't have to wait till they're gone to say something. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Either way, we don't need, I love this, we don't need to panic. If you're beginning to wander, or you're beginning to see somebody else to wander, don't panic. James implied that, unfortunately, wandering should be expected. Now, I'd like to believe that every person that has ever come to Chapel Hope, every person that has ever begun to follow Jesus will never wander, that they will always stay on the straight and narrow. I'd like to believe that. But reality and my life experience have shown me that this is simply not the case. In fact, some of the people you would never expect to wander, wander. Like some of you sitting here today, everybody thinks everything's fine in your life and you're serving the Lord. In your heart, you can feel you're beginning to wander. I love the old hymn. It was written in the 18th century by Robert Robinson, and I think it captures the words. These words capture it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. From the fount is the name of the hymn. Robinson was saying, I can feel my heart drifting off course. I can feel my love growing cold. Coach Joe Marciano, he was a coach for Tony Dungy with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And he had a little saying that the team loved. He called it death by inches. Death by inches. Slowly, slowly, prone to wander. I can feel my heart. Even Scripture testifies of those who began following, yet in time wandered. Ever hear of a guy named Peter? How about a guy named Judas? Ever hear of Judas? Yeah. The truth is, James said, some among us, he's telling these Jewish Christians that some that are walking with the truth with you right now, they wander. As followers of Jesus. And we've all seen it. The real question is, have we done anything about it when we see it? Either ourselves or people around us. Now, we're not responsible whether they continue to wander, but we can do something. And even though James says, yep, it's prone to happen, he wasn't okay with it because the second thing he told us is don't leave them lost. He said, don't leave them lost. We can read verse 19 again. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, what's implied there? Go bring them back. If you see someone wandering, go get them. Well, I'm busy, Pastor. You go get them. We're in big trouble if it's all on the pastor. I'll tell you, when I call people and they're wandering, they usually feel guilty. Or they usually don't pick up the phone. I've caught a few people in my lifetime walking down Walmart. Prone to wander through the Walmart. Made the sound of the whistle. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners, these are not the people that everybody likes. These are the people that are wandering, probably never came to the truth. But he says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling said, oh, they're grumbled. You know what? Someone grumbles in Scripture. It's not good. This man receives sinners and eats with them. How terrible. So he told them these parables. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Some of them are, well, what about the 99? Those are the shepherds. Those are the people around. They're good. They're safe. Wolf doesn't attack 99 sheep. He attacks one. Serpent knows. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's what it means, self-righteous people. That's the only ones who don't need to repent or self-righteous. Verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? I am so like that. I could have $1 million, but if I lost five, I'm going for it. Like, I want my $5. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we do not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay a man according to what he has done? Did you notice the language involved here? James said, bring him back. Jesus said, the shepherd leaves and goes. And he said, the woman seeks diligently until she finds it. Proverbs 24 said, rescue and hold back. Nothing about these verses is passive. Well, I'll just wait and see what happens. Nothing about these verses is passive. The action required is going, not inviting. Would you come to my church? It's going. It's going to where they are at. You see, wandering ones will often bring themselves back. Sometimes it's awesome, and they do, but not often. We must move out of our comfort zones and do a little search and rescue. The alternative is to leave them lost and pray that God will send somebody else. I should give you a clue. Usually when you pray for God to use somebody, he wants to answer the prayer with you. So maybe some of you are wondering how to go get the wandering back. How do I actually do that? Like, it sounds good, but how do I actually do that? Well, I can tell you this. Guilt and condemnation or self-righteousness or self-righteous attitude don't work. You know, if you were really a good Christian, you'd be like at church like me all the time. Like, that's just not appealing. So let me suggest an approach. First, approach the person with love and humility. Approach them with true compassion. Now, if you try to convert them, you're not getting brownie points in heaven if you bring them back. Because you love them and you care about them, and do it with humility, not with arrogance. Let me say, secondly, ask some very good questions. Ask them a question. That's why you got to be loving and humility. Ask them a question about what you're seeing that makes you think they might be drifting. Don't go, hey, you are drifting away from Jesus. You don't know that. Let's just be honest. Most, like I said, drifting happens in the heart. It's been happening for a while. If you start seeing evidence on the outside, it's been happening for a while. Ask them a question like, you just don't seem to be like yourself. Are you okay? Are you doing all right? Is there something happening in your life that's, you know, can I help? Can I pray with you? Can I? See, these are humble, loving questions. They may say no. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has a seed to work on now. And when they are ready to talk to somebody, they've just been given a loving, humble invitation to call. Because a lot of times, sometimes you're embarrassed that you're wandering. You're embarrassed about what you did. And to have someone loving and compassionately come to you and say, you know, I'm here for you if you need something. But when you do this,
you go and after you go. Prayer is watering the seed. Pray before you go and after you go. And this is very important. Expect defensiveness. Expect defensiveness. Expect the moment you're humble. You can be humble and loving to say, man, I'm just, and they go, well, I'm fine. What's your problem? Expect it, because wandering Christians are defensive because they're doing what they know is wrong, which makes you defensive. If you go expecting defensiveness, then you can respond to it, prepare your heart for it. And if they get defensive, how do you respond? With compassion, with humility. You know, I'm sorry, I just care about you. I just love you. Okay? Maybe I'm all wrong, I'm sorry. A gentle answer turns away wrath, Scripture tells. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Can you do it? Yeah, you can, because Jesus was nailed to the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you approach it with prayerful and these things in mind, you have a real opportunity to begin the process of one who is wandering to come back. I want to quickly point this out before we get to number three. I want us to notice this, that James said, if anyone wander from the truth, he said, a sinner. Jesus spoke of one coin, one sheep. Both were focused on one. You see, ministry is not so much about getting a crowd. In America, it is. More in attendance, more at your event. I'm telling you, every time we do something, the first thing people ask is, how many did you have? Because that's just kind of our natural reaction. Like, if you had a lot, it was successful. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I've had ministry opportunities with one person that was the most powerful ministry opportunities I've had in my life. And I've spoken in front of hundreds of people, too. The point is ministry is about one. Jesus could get a crowd. He just didn't have a problem getting healer in town, you know. But the moments I remember, I don't know about you, that I remember most about Jesus when he was with the one, with the woman at the well, with Nicodemus, Matthew, follow me. It's all these one moments. You see, that's what ministry, even when we're doing this ministry expo, that's what it's all about. It's not to get a crowd. But so the one person's life, one child, one teenager, one senior citizen, one mom, one dad, one single person can know what it means to be touched by the love of Christ. That's what it's about. When they work in the nursery, it's about one. Although we want more than one, we need more babies. Because I've been noticing there's not diapers in the diaper pail. I mean, come on, we need some negative. We just had a baby born in the church. Now you're working on it already. You know, one more is good. But the Benjamins just had their baby. So this is cool. It's about one. Folks, we got to get our mind and understand. James is kind of reminding us here that people may be impressed with big budgets, massive crowds, and explosive events, but the mission really is one person meeting Jesus. I know every one of you could think of one person in your life who, if they met Jesus, you'd be doing somersaults. It's just about one. And when one is reached, something amazing happens. One of the greatest miracles possible occurs. Did you catch what James said? He said this again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, did you hear this, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Number three is the triumph of bringing one back. The triumph of bringing one back. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said something to this effect. Those who follow me will do the works I do, and they will even do greater things than I have done. Theologians, scholars, pastors have tried to figure it out for years. What did Jesus mean by greater things? Think about the things Jesus did. He raised people from the dead. He cast out demons. He healed everybody of everything. He was in a boat that was going down, and he said, peace, be still, and the waves and the storm stopped. Now, in all the
just what, I've never heard of a Christian actually doing that in all of history, being able to say that. I've heard of resurrection of the dead. So what would they say? That's pretty greater. How do you do greater than that? Someone thought that the greater things are just the sheer number of works that all followers of Jesus have done over the last 2,000 years and beyond as we keep going. But I believe verse 19 also speaks to the identity of greater works, because James wrote that the one who brings back the one who wanders changes the course of that wanderer's life and impacts eternity. You see, all healings and most miracles are temporary, except for this one. When we bring back one from wandering from the truth, James said, we save a soul from death. Not only is wandering expected, it's expensive. James said, the price is a dead soul. That means a resurrection. Dead soul, a spiritual death. But when we bring someone back, life is restored and death loses again. Is there anything greater than that? I mean, we do get impressed. And I would be impressed. Someone's shriveled hand got healed. A paralytic jumped up and started walking. Someone rising from the dead. But guess what? Unless the rapture comes, that person that got raised from the dead is going to die again. Lazarus died again. But when someone comes to Christ, when they are brought back from their wandering, a miracle happens that nothing can ever be taken from it. An eternal miracle. Now, James also said this, that we cover a multitude of sins. Now, the obvious, there's actually more, but the obvious here is if someone comes back from their wandering, we cover a multitude of sins. So what would that mean? Well, the obvious is that, they come, they confess their sins, they repent from their sins. God covers whatever they did. He just covers it. And he takes care of it. Jesus paid it all. It's gone. But there's more ramification here when it says, covers a multitude of sin. Think about this. Not only does Jesus cover the sin they committed, but in bringing them back, he prevents the sin they would have committed and all the damage that they would have done with that sin. Have anybody experienced the damage that sin does? Okay, well, three of us. The rest of you, you live a sheltered life. I mean, we could go through the Holocaust. I mean, that's a pretty big one. But all the different damages, look at how many lives, abuse, all this stuff, the damage, drugs, the damage sin does, it's terrible. But when God takes that person and saves them, not only is their sin covered, but their all that sin just disappears. It's like Back to the Future, the timeline changes. All this, it's gone. It evaporates. It's eradicated. Think about this. Have you ever thought about what you would be like if you were still wandering? Have you ever thought about the lives of people around you if you were still wandering, what their lives would be like? And yet when Jesus came in and someone brought that sinner back from the error of their ways, it changed everything. When we reach one person, save a soul from death. We cover a multitude of sins. That's amazing grace. I don't know what I would be today if someone didn't save a wandering one. I grew up in the church. I was baptized when I was 5 or 6 years old. I was suicidal. I don't even know if I would be here because of that path. And Mike and Pat Hartsfield came and got me. Pastor Troy Jones loved me. He ran First Assembly. You Google it, you won't find it, they changed the name. Church, huge church on multiple campuses now.
Pastor, can I tell you? No. And they looked at me like, as a parent, you cannot face me when I say no, and you go, move along. You know, it's, this ministry actually isn't all even just about you getting you to do work for the church. It's about one. The power of one. Every good thing that's been done on this planet was when there was a person. It started with one. Every terrible, wicked, depraved thing that happened was kind of started with one. Person just walked in the door. They said, this is the last chance that you've got. You know, 75 to 80% of people choose whether they're going to come back to the church before the pastor ever preaches. Makes me feel good because if I blow it, I know my greeters are going to do a great job. It's one. Chapel of Hope is made up of a bunch of ones. What's your total attendance? It's one time something, depending on the week. I love to hear the Gideons tell the stories. It's funny, we get sermon proof. We even get testimony proof. Like we can hear testimonies of people getting saved, but that was somebody's baby. That was somebody that grandma had been praying for 80 years. 80 might be kind of long. Grandma would be 120 years old or something, but you get what I mean. We get into this, folks. I love when they get in and share about some testimony. Somebody picked up a Bible and God saved them from a book in a hotel room. I love it when the missionaries can come and tell us about things that are happening around the world and their lives because we're a part of that. But I want to tell you something. We can have stories too. We can have stories too. But we can't have them if we don't do nothing. We can't have them if we don't say, you know what? I see somebody wandering. And I'm going to step out. I'm going to take a risk. They might not like you afterwards. But they may go to eternity because of you. Like me, go to heaven. Slightly tilted in this side. I want a story. I want stories that it's not just because I'm a pastor. I want stories because I'm a follower of Jesus and I love people enough. So today when you go back, enjoy the cookies. Because if you don't get to them, that little girl who asked me for a cookie will have 12 of them down to throw up before you ever get back there. I told her, come back to the ministry. I told her, she's like, really? I'll tell you who you got to watch her. Enjoy the cookies. We've got prizes. We've got fun stuff, pictures, and we've got gift cards and stuff. We do all that just to bribe you. We have great fellowship ministry team leaders you can meet and talk to. You're going to see every ministry that we have available in the church. But you know what? Why would we do all that? Because I believe you having a story about someone you touched is worth it. It's worth it. And so will you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that someone saw this one as valuable enough to go after. I'm thankful that if it wasn't for the one who died on the cross, none of this would matter. But you made it all matter. So I pray today, Lord, not just a great time of fellowship, although I pray for that. Bless the food, the cookies, no calories. Church. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together, but also pray that you would set a spark in hearts. Maybe they will look at a ministry. Maybe I think there's some people you're setting a spark in their heart for ministry we don't even have yet, but you are calling them to step out, whatever it be, Lord, always about reaching the one. Thank you for this evening for this morning. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody watching online, somebody here today, that they are the one. They're here today. They're watching online. And they are the lost sheep. They are the lost coin that you have you are seeking to save. If you are that one, just know this. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Jesus paid the price for you. It's a matter of you coming to a point of decision. You don't have to repeat a prayer with me or anyone else. You just need to make a decision. I remember the day when I decided I was going to ask Tamara to marry me. It was long before all the ceremony and everything else. I made a decision. Everybody else got to see the fruits of that decision afterwards. So right now, wherever you're at, you just need to make a decision. I'm going to choose Jesus. I'm going to accept his forgiveness, and I'm going to follow him. And however your prayer is, you talk to him. Lord, bless our time. Bless those who are praying. And Lord, help us to keep our focus on ministry. That is about one.